I mean, isn't it nice out there? It's great. Thank you. We have the Triple J team up here. We got Jeremy and Jacob and Jessica. So thank you very much. Jessica is one of our AU students, which we recognized last Sunday, and she's still here for a leadership event called Watershed, and so we were lucky to have her here and step in to help out. You all know, of course, that Caitlin and Spencer are on vacation in Antarctica. That's why they're not here, right? No, okay, obviously they have little baby Anders, and so they're, you got their hands full with baby, and a wonderful reason to be absent. And we miss them, but we're glad that we have people here who are willing to serve and so talented in leading us in worship. So thank you very much for that. All right. Well, I hope you've had a good week. Been very full for me. I'm sure it has been probably for you, for all of us. It's that time of year. I was just talking with the case is outside here saying, yeah, it's time to mow the lawn. It's like, you know, it's like, wah, you know, so getting these things done. But anyway, let's set all that aside and let's come before the Lord and just enjoy hearing what he might have to say, because he's given me a message. So you better watch out, because here it comes. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you very much for the beautiful weekend that we've had so far and for the rain. It just keeps things growing, and that's good even if we have to mow it down. But things like trees that are blossoming and flowers growing, there's the beauty is everywhere. So thank you for that. Your beauty is reflected in what you've made. Father, you've made us, and help us to see the beauty in one another and in ourselves, to know that what you make is beautiful and to be grateful for what you've made in one another and in ourselves. Father, as we enter now into this time of listening for you, I pray that you would tune our hearts by your Holy Spirit to hear your word, that what you would have to say to us makes an impression, that it actually reshapes us and puts an image there that looks a little more like Jesus, that we can go out and walk in that image throughout the next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, this morning, we had our door open over the night because it was just, you know, we just wanted it to be, and, you know, so we had the big screen door open, and, I mean, you know, screen door closed, but the door open, you get it, in our bedroom, and we're in there, and we're just cuddled down in the blankets, and the alarm goes off. You just, you know, it's just nice to stay put, isn't it? Sometimes it just feels so good. You're like, no, I don't care what Switchfoot says. Don't dare me to move. I'm not gonna move. But you know, eventually you have to crawl out of bed and move. And there's this thing about staying put and moving that is quite interesting. And now, I mean, I've been exercising since I was a kid. I had an older brother who got me into lifting weights. We had little dumbbells. I don't even remember the Orbitron. They were plastic encased with like a hardened sand concrete kind of thing in there. That's what we had, right? I still have a set of those. But you know, he got me lifting weights. I was 11 years old. I remember one time going to school in like my sixth grade. I'd been lifting weights about a year and overdid it the day before. I couldn't even raise my hands. You know, I was like, ah. But you know, and then, you know, biking. I used to love to bike. Still like to get on a bike. But running and hiking and canoe, I mean, all the things you do to move is a good thing, right? But, you know, when I taught school, I was also moving, right? When I taught school, teaching middle school, and I was a shop teacher, so I was always wandering in between the desks and the tables and moving and doing things. And even now, as you notice, I don't sit down to teach or to preach like some people. Like some teachers, some professors, they'll sit down behind a desk, and they're comfortable doing that. No problem with that. I just can't do it. I've got to be up. I've got to be moving when I'm talking. And then I went from teaching to preaching, and then I got a 30-minute chance to stand up and move around, but a lot of the time I was sitting, right? I'm sitting and I'm talking to people, or I'm counseling, or I'm sitting beside a bedside of somebody getting ready to go into surgery and praying with them or waiting for them to get out of recovery, whatever. So I did a lot more sitting, and now that I work at the seminary and I'm an online educator, I sit at my desk and I work, and this is how I move all day. So it's really different, and I don't know about you, I don't know what your movement level is, but there's a lot of studies going out right now. As a matter of fact, I just heard it on a TV show last night, that sitting is the new smoking. Have you heard that? They're saying that sitting is so bad for you, and of course, you know, they're getting the stand-up desks and everything, and they're trying to get us to move more, but the reality is they say that even with a rigorous exercise program, that's not enough. The problem isn't just not getting enough exercise, it's actually doing too much sitting. So that seems to be a problem to me. They've done some studies, and I guess the people who do these things, the health risks for prolonged sitting are really profound. I mean, you're talking diabetes, you're talking heart disease. Even with exercising, I mean, it can't be undone by a little bit of exercise. What they say is that if we think of our rest periods should be broken up with periods of activity, that's backwards. That's not the way that humans are designed. They're supposed to be your activity is broken up with periods of rest, right? So what they say is that actually at a molecular level, when you are still for a prolonged period of time, it's like telling your body, okay, go ahead, start shutting down and get ready for death. Now, I don't know. I mean, you can't believe everything you read on the internet, right? So you say, forget it. I'll stay in my bed and snuggle. But here, the thing is that, clearly God did design our bodies to be active. One of the things that, with my back, I have found, the doctors have said, and I have found it to be true, the best thing for my back is to stay active. And so there must be a lesson for us, but unfortunately, I think that's the opposite of the way most of us operate. I know not everybody sits in front of a desk and does this all day, but the difference between different people's activity levels was really brought home to me this week when the air conditioning went out at the building where I work, and the guy Brian, our maintenance guy there, was like really apologetic, but man, he was sweating buckets and he was just working so hard, and he's like, man, I'm so sorry, it's so hot and humid in here, it's terrible. Well, I mean, it was a little stuffy and it was a little warm, but we were surviving. And then it hit me, right? What's he doing for work? I mean, when he's in there in this hot building, he's, in there tearing apart the air conditioner and pulling out the motor, and he's twisting and reaching and scrabbing, and man, no wonder he's sweating. For me, I'm sitting there going, yeah, it's not too hot. So the differences between us are vast, but we can all look at today and what God has to say to us and say, maybe there's a spiritual lesson about activity. Maybe there's a spiritual lesson about our level of rest, or our level of stillness, and our level of activity. Because as Jesus' followers, if you're following somebody, what does that imply? You're in movement, right? You are going behind somebody. You're following them. So as Jesus' followers, we better be in movement. We better be watching what our activity level is. Because if we're sitting too long, that's going to be spiritual suicide, isn't it? Right? I mean, just like our bodies can't sit too long without something bad happening, our spirits, if they just are stagnant, if they're just sitting in the same comfortable place, are going to start to wither away. And so that's really what we're about today. This is week 3 of our Dare You to Move series. I don't know if you were here in time to catch that song from Switchfoot. John was playing that. Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Like I said, it goes through my head every time I plan the sermon. All right, so the first week we talked about sitting. In that case, that wasn't a bad thing. It was sitting with Jesus. We were sitting with him to welcome him into our lives and to listen for his word and what it was trying to tell us. And the second week, last week, we talked about standing with Jesus, standing with Yahweh. And we stood with Yahweh to help others, to fight injustice, and also to intercede before God on behalf of others. So the reasons we would stand. Now we're going to take it up a notch, okay? We're going to go actually from standing to walking. We are going to walk with Jesus as we follow his movements through our lives. So if we're getting ready to walk, let's take the first step, right? Oh, man. Okay, let's go. All right. Walking is a metaphor, right? That's very common in the Bible. You see it major, it's like an assumed metaphor that walking, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's a way of describing our life with God. Okay? We walk with God, we walk in God's paths. I'm just going to share with you a couple examples just so you can see what I'm talking about. One of them is one of my favorite verses lately. The past several months, this has been really on my heart. It's Psalm 86:11. And it's a beautiful kind of, if you can memorize this and just repeat it to yourself throughout the day. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to honor your name. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to honor your name. Just a great way. We're walking with him. We're walking in his ways. Now, in the New Testament, just to look at an example there, Paul, in his letters, uses the word walk as a metaphor for our life in Christ 25 times in his letters. Now, if you have a different translation, if you have some translations translate that metaphor, and so instead of saying, when Paul writes walk, they say live your life, Okay, but the metaphor is still there in the Greek. And the idea here is that we're walking in different ways, and one of my favorites there is Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we get this idea of walking is a very sound biblical metaphor for what we're doing as we're following Christ. So we want to see what that looks like, and in order to look at it, we're just going to look at one example. And the example we're going to look at today for what it means to walk with Yahweh is Joshua. All right, so we're going to go back to Joshua and take a look. Now, let me remind you who Joshua is just so we all know. Okay, Joshua has been Moses' right-hand man since before they came out of Egypt. Okay, so all along, through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, okay, now Moses is dead, and the Israelites are right on the edge of the promised land, and they're getting ready to go into it. Okay, and that's where we pick up this story. So Joshua is now the leader of this whole tribe of Israelites, well, 12 tribes of Israelites, actually, about 600,000 men, they say, plus the women and children, so a lot of folk. And we pick this up in Joshua 1:1, very first part of the book, and we read this. If you can't see it here, because that's small, then pick out, you know, get your own smartphone or your scriptures in front of you and see it there. Joshua 1:1-4. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on the land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. So here, God tells Joshua, I want you to lead the people into the promised land, and it's from here to here and there to there. Now, if I had a map, I'd show it to you. I probably could have found one, but that's a lot of land. And every place he puts his foot is going to be your land, so that's a lot of walking, right? I want you to walk into this land, and you're going to go to the Euphrates River on the east, to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. You're going to go from the Negev in the south up to the Lebanon Mountains in the north. That's a lot of walking. So God is saying, okay, you're going to get moving. Now, here's the thing. If I were an Israelite, and God said, okay, you're going to walk all over this land, and every place you put your foot, you're going to own, wouldn't you say, but God, haven't we been walking for 40 years? I'm kind of tired of walking. Couldn't we just kind of chill? I mean, matter of fact, the Reubenites and the Manassas, they wanted the land on the east side of the Jordan, but Moses said, oh, okay, you can do that, but you still have to go with your brothers and help to take the land on the west side of the Jordan. So anyway, but yeah, I mean, sure, the thing is, but that's a different kind of walking. The Israelites in the wilderness weren't going anywhere, right? They were just wandering around. They just go wherever the cloud led them, okay? Whenever the cloud lifted and moved, then they would follow the cloud. But they weren't really going anywhere. See, this is different because now God's telling Joshua, you are going somewhere. You are going somewhere with a purpose. This is the plan that I have for you. What you did in the wilderness was time wasted because you guys blew it. Remember, it was not God's plan for them to walk around the wilderness for 40 years. They were supposed to go right into the promised land. But the spies came back and said, ooh, there's giants. And so they decided not to go. They got scared. All right. And so then as a consequence, they had to wander for 40 years. That wasn't what God wanted. Now this is what God wants. God wanted the Israelites now to walk into the land of promise. I'm telling you, children of God, he wants us to walk into the land of promise. All right? That means that we've got to move forward. We've got to walk with a purpose. And when we walk with Christ, our lives do have purpose. It may not be a singular one purpose, this is the one purpose for my life, but it's the thing that every step of our life has a purpose. So our life is infused with purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he prepared beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. Right? So that's our journey. That's the journey of Joshua. That's the journey of the Israelites. We are to walk with Yahweh into the land of promise. So, as we go through this message today, I just want to challenge you a little bit. I want you to think about your life. What area is there in your life that God's been asking you to move forward? What is there something, what aspect of your life is there that God's been asking you to move forward? And the second question I want you to be contemplating is, how have you been responding? Now, it's that last part that I'd like to hope that we can get some help from Scripture from today. So let's continue on with the story and see about Joshua's response. Now, like I say, most of us are creatures that like to kind of stick with what we know, right? There's a little bit of comfort in familiarity, a little ease because I know what to do. I don't try to make up a new way to brush my teeth every morning, right? I mean, I just kind of do it the way. There's something about having a routine that feels good. It's part of us as human nature. Maybe a little bit of change, but not too much. My wife bought me an electric toothbrush, so I use that at night now. Still use my old one in the morning. You know, don't want too much change too quick, right? So you know, that's kind of the way we do it. Because why? Because change is the unknown, and the unknown is scary. If I don't know what it is, then it doesn't matter what it is. You can get scared by anything if you don't know what it is. You know, you think about this. The Israelites had 40 years to get used to their life in the wilderness, right? I mean, I'm sure they had their routine. Now, it must have been hard work, you know, and you know, they were unsettled. They didn't have anywhere to lay their heads. Yes, we all know that was bad. But you know that it was kind of nice living on manna every day, right? And they kind of got their routines. They knew how to pack up and set, you know, tear down and move and just kind of they knew the routine. 40 years. This is the way we grew up, man. This is what we're doing. But now the land of promise, the promised land, I don't know anything about that. Yeah, you said it's a land flowing with, you know, milk and honey, but what's it really like? You know, I heard stories back when they went in and spied 40 years ago, there were giants there. Really? It's the unknown. I don't know what that land's like. I don't know what's there. I don't know what it's going to take to get us there. It's going to be terrifying. Can't we just stay where it's familiar? And that's our lives so often, isn't it? We don't want to step out and grab something new, walk into something new, because we just don't know. How do we know it's going to be any better than what we have now? And I'm guessing that probably every one of those Israelites was terrified to step into that unknown. And probably none of them were less scared than Joshua, because he was the leader, right? I mean, he had the whole weight of the responsibility of this on his shoulders. And that's probably why when we continue reading in Joshua 1, we hear what we hear. So if we pick this up in Joshua 1:5, what does God tell him? And many of you are familiar with this passage. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage of encouragement to Joshua and to us. God's speaking. He says, no one, he's speaking to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Talk about falling afresh on us. I'm sure that for Joshua to hear those words, it was just like a drink from a cold water on a hot day, just a refreshing to his spirit. God is with me. Look what he promises. And as he promised Joshua, imagine that this is what he promises us. I don't think that's much of an imagination. I think that's true. When God called to Joshua to move forward, and when he calls to us to move forward, look what he does. He tells us, be strong and courageous, or be strong and very courageous. And he says it three times. Three times. I want you to hear something more than anything else. Be strong and courageous. But he doesn't stop with it. That's not the only thing he says there. Okay, because it's one thing to say, buck up, be courageous. Thanks. Okay, I'll do that. He says, I'm so scared. All right. He tells us the source of our courage. He gives us his book of instructions and promises, all right? His book of his revelation, all right? He gives us the scripture and tells us to learn it, to meditate on it, and to trust it, to trust him, trust his promises. Our courage comes from trusting the promises of God. That still can be scary. It's hard to trust God's promises sometimes. So there's a third piece here, and that is the real core of our confidence and our courage, and that is he has promised that he will never fail us or abandon us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That sounds like something I heard in the New Testament once. Remember that? Right? When Jesus was, what? Sending out the apostles to go out and calling them forward. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So here we have this promise of God. Our source of courage is trusting in God's promises, in walking in his ways, and counting on his presence. So if we move forward with Yahweh, with courage, all right, that's the plan. But something happens in this story where they get their feet wet. Now, have you ever been frozen by fear to inaction? Have you ever been overwhelmed by something so much that you just couldn't take the first step? I know I have. Oh, many times, actually. One time I'm just going to tell you about was when I was writing my dissertation. I was really struggling. I had taken my coursework, I had passed my comps, I had had my proposal approved, and I was trying to write this dissertation, and I was trying to write it from the beginning, and I kept working, and I worked on it for 4 years. And I'd written about 350 pages, and none of it so far was really usable, according to my first reader. It just wasn't focused enough. It just wasn't doing what it needed to do. And I was working full-time, and I had family obligations and all these things, and so it had dragged out until my mentor said, well, John, you know, maybe you'll have to take the work you've done here and perhaps try it at another institution. I mean, I was terrified. I mean, I had given so much. My family had given up so much. My wife had sacrificed so much to get me through this program and for me to be one of those statistics that just doesn't make it or ends, you know, I mean, it couldn't be. So I think I expressed something that conveyed my terror to my mentor. He said, no, I didn't mean you had to. He said, I'm just wondering if that would give you some hope. I said, no. So finally he said, well, why don't you sit down and write your main chapter. Why don't you, don't start at the beginning. Write the main chapter of what you're trying to say, which is something that Catherine had been saying for about 4 years. And you know what? I did. I just stepped into it, and I wrote the first chapter. Now, we'll come back to that story. The thing here is that sometimes we wait for God to show up so that we can get started on something, don't we? Sometimes we want God to be there to give us the courage or to give us the inspiration or to kind of assure us that it's all going to work out okay. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to tell you the truth. That's not the way I've experienced life, at least not the most exciting things in life. It's something a little bit different. It's not that God doesn't show up, it's just when he shows up. Let's go back to the story. If we jump ahead into this story. They are now, they've scouted out Jericho. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, okay? The big Jordan River is there, and they're all on the east side of it. And they've got to get over it, but it's flood season, so the river's overflowing its banks. But God tells Joshua, he said, oh, this is what you're going to do. You know, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is that big gold-covered box that's got the tablets of the Ten Commandments in it, right? And they're on long gold-covered poles, and they put them on those shoulders, and they carry them. And they say, send the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant right down into the water. Get their feet wet. They've got to go into the water. They've got to get their sandals squishy, okay? Now, this is floodwaters, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen floodwaters, but they can be terrifying. But they got to go down into this water. And this is what happens. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. The priests had to step into the water. Sometimes when we're facing our biggest challenge, like I was facing mine and Joshua was facing his, we can't stand still until we see God's glory and see him show up. God doesn't want to work that way sometimes. He knows it's best for us if we act on our faith, if we trust in his promises, even when we don't see them, because that's what faith is, right? And we go forward, and we step into that water, and we get our feet wet, and all of a sudden, God shows up. Sometimes when we move forward is the only way to get God to really do what he wants to do. It's not that we're getting him to do it. Excuse me, I said that wrong. It's the only way for us to open up and allow God to work in our lives. When we put our faith into action, that's what opens us up so that God can do what it is that God wants to do. So the priests had to move forward, and they had to get their feet wet before God could do what he wanted to do in their lives, and that's the way I think it is so often for us. You know, when I did that, when I sat down and wrote that chapter, got it done in about a month, sent it off to my first reader, my mentor, and he's like, now that's something we can use. And he said, okay, and we started working from that. And he just kept giving me encouragement. In 6 months, my dissertation was done. I mean, the pieces all fell together like dominoes, and it was just wonderful. And so, that was just a wonderful, wonderful thing of God showing up. You know, I had struggled to try to do this. You know, I prayed about it. I called out to God for it. I waited upon the Lord for it. I worked at it, but I didn't step into the water. That scary chapter, okay, the centerpiece of what I was trying to say in this dissertation. That's where God was leading me. He needed me to stick my feet in the Jordan River. And that's when it just dried up and everything worked and I could walk through, all right? Now, I'm not saying it happens like that for everybody, but I'm saying that God works like that more often than I think we realize. Now, what's really cool is that not only when we have the courage to move forward, to walk forward into what's scary, all right, not only does that allow God to show up and work in our lives, but there's something else that happens. And that is that our wet feet allow other people and allow us to go places we never even dreamed of, or we've only dreamed about. I think that, you know, when you look at this, let's just close with this final verse of Joshua in 3:17. So listen to what happened here. It just kind of summarizes it. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So here, this is what happened. Because the priests had the courage and the faith in the promises of Yahweh to carry the Ark of the Covenant and do what Joshua said, walk down into the floodwaters, as soon as their feet hit the water, the wild waters piled up, is the way one translation says it. Piled up on one end and drained out on the other, and all the people of Israel could cross over on dry ground. Because of the courage of the few, the many enjoyed the blessing of being able to go where Yahweh was leading them. Isn't that exciting? Is that the courage of the few? If just a few of us can have the courage to go where God is calling us to go, then it opens the way for others who are following to go as well. They also can step into that walk with the Lord. And I think that everybody here has something like that in their lives, some place that God is asking them to go forward, even though it's a scary step. And I'm telling you that the way I see God working in Scripture and in my life is that when we do that, not only do we get blessed, not only do we find a fulfillment and we're walking in the purpose and the paths that God has set for us, but we're opening up the ways for those behind us. Now, I defended my dissertation and walked in May of 2010. In May of 2012, just 2 years later, I was offered a job at the seminary where I am now. And I got to become the director of field education. And what I got to do was to revitalize and restore and renew a program to allow ministers. Every ministerial student at the seminary now goes through a program that, by the grace of God, I had the joy to produce. I got to design it, and I oversee it. And it allows and encourages every ministerial student to practice their ministry by trusting in the Lord in deeper and more practical ways. And I'm not saying that that's a great thing, you know, that I'm doing anything great, but I'm just saying, what a wonderful opportunity that God has given me to open up the road for those behind me, all right? Because I got my feet wet, I could see God dry the ground to make the way for others to come through, right? That's the way God works. And I hate using stories from my own life because I don't want to make it sound like, ooh, look what I've done, okay? I'm sharing this because it's such a clear principle that I've lived. Okay, I'm not telling you something I read in a book or I think might be true or I'm even just interpreting it from Scripture. Okay? What I'm saying is I have seen God work this way, and I believe He will work that way in all of our lives. And here's the kicker. Okay? Here's the kicker. Okay. God's calling us to move forward. Move forward with a purpose because we're following our Lord. Okay? That takes courage. But He gives us encouragement. He says, I will be with you, and I've given you my promises. Trust me and move forward. Okay? He says, you're going to need courage because you're going to have to get your feet wet. You can't always wait for me to show up before you move. You got to move, and when you move, I promise I'll show up. Okay? And when we do that now, it's a blessing not only for us but for others. But here's the kicker. Okay, here's the kicker. That's not a message for you and you and you alone. Okay? It's not a message for each of us individually. That's a message for all of us. It wasn't one priest carrying the ark. It was at least four of them, right? One on each end of the pole, right? They went in community and walked with Christ. How did the Israelites cross? En masse, man, 600,000 people, right? So we need to think in terms of locking arms, holding hands, moving forward together in the things that God has for us. Now, it may not just be things that God has for this church as a union, so it's all the same thing. There will be those. But it's the fact that God is calling each of us to move forward, but we need each other to move forward individually. So we need to share our journeys. We need to talk about what steps God's talking to us about. We need one another to work through this and to gain that encouragement and to encourage one another so that we can walk forward with Yahweh. I'm just asking you, just want you to think, what is it that God's calling you to move forward in? Who can you talk to about it? What do you think the Holy Spirit might do in a conversation like that? Oh, man, I know what He did in a conversation with me and a mentor and with me and my wife. I know that He will do the same thing in your life because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't just sit there. Today, this week, make an intentional commitment to get up more often spiritually. Don't break up periods of rest with a little bit of activity. Keep moving forward with Christ. Take breaks when you need it, but keep moving forward. And find somebody to talk to about what God is doing in your life and see what you need to move forward. What are you going to have to do to take that first step? And then take it. Father, we praise You for calling us forward, that You call us out. We are not to stay in the wilderness, but we are to move forward in Your presence. Lord, I thank You that You've made paths and You've perfected them and asked us to walk in them. Lord, help us to walk with courage. And Lord, help us to do it with one another and not try to do it alone. And we thank You, Lord, that You promised to be there, that You promised to bless that effort of faith.